This is Chris Brooks. Thank you for listening to this edition of Equip. Be sure and subscribe for free so that you don't miss an episode. For more information, visit our website, equipradio.org. This is Chris Brooks. Thank you for listening to this edition of Equip. Be sure and subscribe for free so that you don't miss an episode. For more information, visit our website, equipradio.org.
Prayer, it's a conversation that moves primarily in one direction, from the believer who prays to the God who hears. But what about when God appears silent? Is he really unresponsive? The truth is, we always have God's attention, so how should we respond when God seems silent? These are pretty essential questions, and we're about to explore them in depth next. Hey, welcome to our Wednesday edition of Equipped with Chris Brooks. I'm John Gager, sitting in for Chris today. Chris is in Ghana, West Africa. He's taking part in the graduation of pastors trained through the Moody School of the Bible in partnership with Theovision International. And I love this. Chris's church has responded by sponsoring 50 of these pastors who have taken classes like The Life of Christ, Old Testament, New Testament Survey, Bible Study Methods, and many more. So this is a really cool time to see these rural pastors trained and then moving out with God's truth into their own communities in Africa. Chris is there. He's kind of representing all of Moody. And Moody Radio has been to Ghana with Chris before, so we can assure you he's in good hands, and we look forward, though, to welcoming him back here. But let's meet today's guest, Dr. John Kessler. He's a writer and a contributing editor for the Moody Bible Institute publication Today in the Word. You do subscribe, don't you? You should at todayintheword.org. For 25 years, John has served as a faculty member at Moody, and before that, he was a pastor in Central Illinois for 9 years. John has written many books, including When God is Silent. I have just enormous respect for John. I love his books. I love his blogs. So thank you for being a part of our program today, John.
Yeah, I'm very happy to be with you, John.
You, of course, are not unaware of the vast number of books written on prayer, and most of them kind of fall into the how-to category. So I have to ask, what made you want to write this one?
Well, for years, I told myself I would never write a book about prayer because I never felt like I was very good at it. And then the more I talked to people, I pretty much found that most people feel the way that I do. It's that they pray, but they just feel somehow that it's a kind of an awkward conversation with God. And it occurred to me that really somebody who could write a book would be somebody who feels more like that than someone who feels like an expert. So I was wrestling with the experience of prayer in my own life and thinking about it and began to put some thoughts down. And that's kind of how it all came about.
John Kessler, our guest, and he welcomes your question, your comment at 877-548-3675, 877-548-3675. Maybe you're in a place in life where you just feel frustrated with prayer, or maybe you're just beginning to wade into the wonder of prayer. Wherever you're at in your journey, your comment or call, your question is welcome at 877-548-3675. John, how widespread a problem would you say it is, this frustration that we sense God appears to be silent?
Well, I don't have statistical data, but anecdotally, I'd say it's almost universal. Mm-hmm. I think most of the Christians that I know and that I've talked to, they would not tell you that they're good at prayer, but they pray all the time. Yeah. You know, in fact, some of us, I know this was true for me, I was praying before I was even a follower of Christ. And so I think it's very common for us to feel we're in favor of prayer, but we just feel a little funny about it. We feel awkward mm-hmm. about it. And of course, I think for people who first begin to follow Christ, you know, or they're newcomers in their spiritual life, they get very nervous about prayer because they listen to people praying in church and they kind of seem really good at it, or at least they come across like it. And when we begin to pray, we fumble about a little bit. So I would say it's almost universal.
Hmm. When God is silent, that's our conversation today on Equipped. I'm John Gager in for Chris, and our guest is John Kessler. Your thoughts, your questions, welcome at 877-548-3675. Maybe you have a unique testimony about prayer, a dry season you went through, and then God really did bring that answer you were looking for. Why not share that as you call 877-548-3675. John, in the book, you ask, why does God seem so slow when Scripture assures us that He is not slow? And you answer, one reason is that our relationship to time is very different from God's. He does not experience the limitations of time as we do. I think that is part of the issue. You know, we're into, instant answers on our phones. We've got, what do they call them? What's with the hot pot? No, there's an Instapot. That's what they call it. There's no such thing as instant anyway, but I digress. Don't you think our own wiring toward time is a bit of a stumbling block for us in understanding God's timing on prayer?
Yes, completely. Because, well, for one thing, we're linear in our experience, right? We experience things from beginning to end. We're in process. You know, we're in progress for our whole lives. God's in a different position. It's hard to explain His relationship. The way I've often heard it described is He's outside of time. In that he is not bound by the limitations of time, but He interacts with it. He has entered into it in the person of Jesus Christ. But God sees things from the beginning to the end, and that's the way He looks at our prayer requests. That not only does He see the request, He sees the fulfillment of the request in accordance with His plan. We only see the point where we send it up to God and we're waiting for it to be fulfilled. And so we don't see the whole picture the way that God does. And we're waiting often to see how He's going to fulfill it. And sometimes if He's going to fulfill it in a different time frame than we would like, obviously it is a kind of delay to us, seems like a delay. For God, it's not. It's right on time. Or if He's not going to fulfill it because He has a different plan, and we don't really know that yet. It seems as if maybe He's cold to us or ignoring us when He is giving us an answer, maybe different than the answer that we had in mind, but He is responding. So the first principle, I think, when we're praying is to recognize that God always hears us and God always responds. And when He responds in accordance with His purpose and for our good.
That's John Kessler, who's written When God is Silent. I was listening to a sermon last week on prayer in which the pastor urged us to pray with specificity, And along that line, he talked about the importance of having a list. Many people carry with them a little prayer notebook of some kind. What are your thoughts about a notebook or keeping track of prayer, so to speak? What do you think?
Well, I think it's a good practice. I don't think it fits everybody. You know, there are different personality types, and I agree that specificity is a wonderful practice in prayer. Not because not really for God's sake. You know, I think that's one of the danger here is we might think, well, if you're not specific, either you're going to be too vague, and God isn't going to know how to answer, or the other danger is we think of it as God's just sort of waiting for you to be specific. And until you say it the way He wants you to say it, He's not going to do anything. And I think one of the problems with prayer sometimes is I don't even know what I want. You know, I'm fumbling for words because I'm trying to figure out what I really want to pray for. But keeping a list helps to focus my attention. That's one of the things that it does. So it helps to remind me of things that I want to pray about or people that I want to pray for. And it's also a way for me to keep track of the way that God answers my prayers, because that is another thing that I find that happens is my memory is short, you know, and I forget how faithful God is to prayer. So I think it can be a wonderful practice to keep a list, but not because not for God's sake, not in the sense that he won't if you don't say it the way he wants you to say it, then he's going to withhold from you. That's one of the confidences I have is somebody who feels like they fumble a bit in prayer. Right. Is that God can see through that, mm-hmm. and he knows what the intent of my heart is, and he knows what I should be asking for instead of sometimes the thing that I am asking for.
So, John, I really did not plan this all out. As we're talking about the importance of a list, it suddenly reminded me of what's in my pocket here. I'll dig it out. This is my parking receipt from the train station, and it has on there my little prayer list for today. I had some thank yous and I had some requests, but for me, it does help me focus. It helps remind me of what is most important right now in this season. So I write those down. Now, the downside of this little parking receipt, which is quite handy, it's quite current, is that I don't keep it around, and then I don't have a record of 3 weeks from now. Wow, God really came through mm-hmm. on that. I think that might be the downside of my method.
Yeah, well, and I think that's there are people who keep a prayer journal, and they have this running record of what they've asked for and how God has responded, and they have this record of God's faithfulness. And you know, I could see where that would be a wonderful resource. I can tell you, I'm not that kind of personality. Mm-hmm. I'm not that organized, and so. Again, I think that this is true of all these methods when it comes to most spiritual practices. You know, they are specific to the person, specific to the personality, and that's that's who they're trying to help. So I think for some people that would be great. For other people, they're just not, they're not interested to keep a record like that. They wouldn't keep up with it if they tried. So it's not a one size fits all. And of course, all of these methods, again, their intent is to help us. They're not there because God somehow needs right. them in order to respond.
Yeah, nor are they intended to be a shackle, some kind of a rule, some fine print to follow. Well, there's much more to cover in this conversation with John Kessler, When God is Silent, and we welcome you to it as you call us at 877-548-3675. That's 877-548-3675 as we continue with John Kessler on Equipped with Chris Brooks right here.
Are you having a hard time reading your Bible? 14 Fresh Ways to Enjoy the Bible by Jim Coakley is the book for you. Dr. Coakley loves the Bible and it's contagious. Let him lead you through 14 simple but effective principles that will help you to see the scripture with new insight. Ask for your copy when you support Equip this month with a gift of any amount. Just call 888-644-4144 or visit equipradio.org.
Welcome back to Equipped, segment two. I'm John Gager in for Chris Brooks. Our focus today, When God is Silent. Helping us unpack this issue is Dr. John Kessler, a man I really respect. He's written the book, When God is Silent, and you can connect with John now when you dial 877-548-3675. 877-548-3675. Marta called and is asking, does the length of a prayer actually matter? How much importance should we place to the amount of space we give to our prayer on a particular issue with God, John?
I think that's a great question, because if you listen to the way we talk about prayer and sometimes the way we pray in the church, I think you get the impression that more is better. You know, the longer you pray and also, you know, the more people you have praying, it's almost right. like a petition drive. And one of the things that struck me when I was, you know, reading through the scriptures in connection with writing this book was how short the prayers are. Most of the prayers of the Bible are relatively short. And so you see both, you know, you have statements about Jesus spending the night in prayer and the church spending lengthy periods in prayer. And yet at the same time, you see that many, many of the prayers that are recorded in scripture are not really that long, you know, they're really only a minute or two. So I think the answer is that there's no set time limit that makes a prayer viable, that length really is a function of what I need as I'm praying. Mm-hmm. That it certainly isn't the case that we really want to just pile on words, you know, in order to, it's the way some of my students, when I was teaching, used to write their papers, you know, they'd sort of stuff it with, you know, extra phrases and paragraphs and that. And Jesus, in his teaching on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, warns about the danger of babbling. Mm-hmm. So they, because he says the pagans think that they will be heard because of their many words. So more isn't necessarily better. There's certainly nothing wrong with praying long prayers. The basic rule is say what you need to say, declare your heart to God, and when you have, then stop.
Yeah.
You know,
that's, what's the other scripture? God is in heaven, so let your words be few. Yeah.
Yeah. I think that's a little bit, you know, it is related, I think, to prayer in the sense that that particular statement really, I think, has to do with rash vows, you know, that, and again, it's related to prayer in this way. Sometimes we are praying in a way, we're looking for some way to leverage our prayers with God so that we could somehow either add value them, or really, if we're being honest, what we'd like to do is put pressure on God.
Right.
You know?
Oh, yeah.
And like we do with people, we do the same thing
sure.
with people. You know, we nag them into something, or and the Bible says you can't really do that. You can't force God's hand. And you don't really need to, because as Jesus said, your Father knows what you need before you ask
yes.
him. He knows your concerns. He knows your prayers really better than you know your prayers. You know, he knows them from the inside out. So you don't have to leverage your praying. You don't have to think, you shouldn't think you can somehow put pressure on him make him move more quickly than he's going to move. So long prayer is not a bad thing. You know, you shouldn't feel guilty if you're praying for a lengthy period of time, but nor should you feel like there's some kind of threshold. If you don't pray for, you know, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, then God's just not going to think you're serious. You know, just say what you need to say.
877-548-3675 is how you engage with John Kessler on this subject of prayer, 877-LIVE-675. Nancy, you have been very patient, and we welcome you to the conversation with John Kessler. Go ahead.
Thank you so much. Thank you for having me on. And I am from Winter Haven, Florida, and about 2.5 years ago, my husband was lying in an ICU bed, and we had people praying. He was very, very sick from COVID pneumonia. He was pretty young at 55, and we had 3 teenagers at home. I remember just laying on the bathroom floor, begging God for his life. Both of us have been in ministry and in children's ministry for a long time, and it just was not to be. And it's totally devastated. One of my son claims he doesn't even have faith in God right now. I'm claiming otherwise. But I guess my question would be to those people who, you know, have really petitioned God and don't understand. There just seemed to be no rhyme or reason. I have other people in my life that got healed miraculously. And I've kind of camped on the place where I just have to trust. I can't see. But what would you say to those people who are just disappointed? I was quite disappointed for some time. Thank God, I love him, but I was disappointed.
Yeah, I completely understand, Nancy. And there are many, many people who have shared that experience. In fact, if you read through the scriptures, you find that there are many people who were people of strong faith, who really the patriarchs, and even if we're going to be honest about it, Jesus himself in the garden, where he is making a request that the answer to his prayer is no, And actually, if you really look carefully at Jesus' prayer, you see that Jesus knows, even as he's making the request, that the answer will be no, but he makes it anyway. So it's hard to know what to say to people who are in that position without sounding trite. And really, the only thing that you can, I think, say is point them to the love of God, and urge them to hold on in trust in him. And then, of course, there are those who react with this profound disappointment, and they move away from God. And those of us who are watching, often, family members and friends, we want to find some way to sort of shepherd them back into a place where they feel better about God and they are following him again. We really can't force the issue. We have to do exactly what you're describing, is we have to patiently continue to pray for them and trust that God knows the path they're taking, and he will pursue them. He is a God of love who pursues those who stray, and wait patiently with them in their disappointment. But this experience of being disappointed in the way that God answers our prayers is one of those things that I have found that the Christians don't talk about that much, that you kind of get the impression that what we hear are the victory stories,
right?
or you get the impression that, well, if you prayed and you didn't get what you wanted, it's your fault, you did something wrong. And that is what haunts us often in these situations. If I had prayed differently, if I'd had more of this, whatever this is, this emotion that I identify with faith, the reality is that this answer of no from God, it's a very common experience. And sometimes it is, for those of us who are on the receiving end of it, it's heartbreaking for us. It can be shattering. That does not negate the reality of God's love toward us. As any parent knows, when they don't give their child the thing that the child really wants, instead they give the child what the child needs. And of course, our struggle is like, well, how do I need that? I don't see how I need it. I don't see
right.
how this is good for me. Well, we don't. That's a fact. God is wiser than us in these circumstances. And sometimes the love that he demonstrates, as one author, Sheldon Van Auken, described it, is a severe mercy. It's hard to receive. But that's where, particularly, I think Jesus' prayer in the garden is such a perfect example for us, in that he discloses his true desire to the Father. And in fact, when Jesus says, it's a remarkable statement. He says, not my will, but your will be done. So here's Jesus, completely obedient, no sin in him, who expresses a will of his own that is distinct from his Father's will, a will that will be refused, and it's not sin on his part. and he accepts that answer. And in that moment, I think, there is both pain and peace for him. There's the peace of resignation, because he knows the end of the story. We know the end of the story, but we don't know how we get there, other than that Jesus will bring us through.
Nancy, could I pray for you real quickly?
Absolutely.
Let's pray. Lord, you hear Nancy's broken heart. Mm-hmm. You've heard her word disappointment, and you know the concern she has for her son. And we pray that you would take all of that, mm-hmm. all of that bruising, all of that brokenness, all of that hurt, and that you would wrap yourself around Nancy and her brokenness and make her whole. We don't dictate to you, but we come to you. We want to believe you, Jesus. And we ask that you would comfort Nancy, even this day. And we pray for her in Jesus' name. Amen. Nancy, thank you for that conversation and for just bearing your soul there. And we just want to open things up to anybody who's going through a dry time right now in their prayer life, a frustrating time, a disappointing time. As Nancy has shared, your call is welcome at 877-LIVE-675. John, you know, one of the issues I wonder about sometimes is the modeling of prayer. Could you take 60 seconds to talk about the way we model or don't model prayer in church? Let's face it, prayer gets about the smallest slice there is between preaching and worship music and announcements even. I mean, what are we doing wrong here?
Well, I think one of the things that happens when we're having meetings that we describe as prayer meetings, we're mostly talking about the problems, you know, we're talking about the concerns. And most of the time, at least, you know, the ones that I've been part of, if it's an hour meeting, you know, maybe 50, 55 minutes of it is talking about the concerns. And then a few minutes after that, we close in prayer. I think when we come back, I'd like to talk a little bit more about modeling, because most of us, we have to learn to pray by listening to others. So.
For sure. And we welcome you to be a part of our conversation today at 877-548-3675. That's 847-877-548-3675. As we continue with John Kessler here on Equipped with Chris Brooks. Look forward to your call next, right here. You are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. From the pen of the one and only John Newton, quoted in John Kessler's book, When God is Silent. Well, that's a powerful phrase. And we were speaking before the break about the need to model that, though. John, go ahead with the further thoughts there.
Well, just that when you think about all language is learned. You know, it seems like prayer should be obvious. Those of us who have prayed for a long time, it feels natural. We just talk. We don't realize that there was a time when we didn't even know how to talk. And the way we learn to talk is we listen to others, and they modeled it for us. And I think in the spiritual life, when it comes to prayer, the same thing is true, that we learn to pray by listening to the way that other people pray. And it's kind of fun, actually, to look at new believers and watch them sort of just dip their toes in the water, you know, and begin in sort of a fumbling way. And then, you know, they become more and more comfortable with it.
John, let me halt you right there. You're talking about listening and learning to pray as we hear others.
Yeah.
Without being, I mean, I'm really getting into dangerous territory here. But there, you just got to wonder about some things you hear. People that use the name of God 75 times in two sentences, you know, or Lord, we just want to. I mean,
okay, there's two sides to this. The one side is that yes, there are some of the things that are modeled for us are probably not the best practices, and you know. it can be frustrating, particularly for the listener. On the other hand, the beauty of prayer is that God is not your grammar teacher. You know, God's not your professor who's sitting there and saying, "Well, you know, that's bad grammar. I'm not going to listen to that." And yes, there is a lot of wasted. As a writer, you know, I'm listening to the way some people pray, there's a lot of wasted language in there. God's not listening like that. God is listening to the words and listening through them into the heart. And so on the one hand, I really think it's true that people who are new Christians who they feel uncomfortable with the whole idea of approaching God. One of the ways that they begin to do that is they see that other people can do it. And inevitably they pay attention to that and they, you know, and they begin to then imitate it for, you know, for good or ill. And And maybe, you know, if they would expand their opportunity by maybe reading the prayers of others and listening to a larger group of people pray, maybe their prayers would sound more beautiful. But that's not what God's looking for.
Right.
It's not the case where his answers are dependent on how well the request is phrased. He's looking at the heart. He's looking into the level of faith. And actually, you know, the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 says, sometimes we don't even know how to pray. And the Holy Spirit, he says, the Holy Spirit prays for us in Romans 8. So, I do think that's the starting place for most of us. And then we begin to develop our own voice. And by the way, that's true for all kinds of verbal communication. You know, the same thing is true for writers. Most writers,
right.
they imitate the writers that they admire, and then they develop their own voice. Painters imitate the style of the painter.
Sure.
It's true of all art forms, and that's true of, if you consider prayer to be an art form. That's one other thing I wanted to say also, and I actually think it's related to this, go back to that question that Nancy asked, which, you know, I so appreciate that she would be willing to share that struggle on the air. I think the one thing that I didn't say that I wish I had in the moment to say, you know, what do you say to these people? One of the things I would say is, don't be afraid to be honest, to bear the reality of your disappointment, to speak it to God, because that's in your best interest as the person who's praying. That's what you're struggling with. You're struggling with the gap between what you expected and what happened. And the person that you're wrestling with, you know, in your own heart is God himself. You're not informing him of that. He knows it. And I think the human tendency often in prayer is to try to tell God what we think he wants to hear. Or when we find ourselves in that struggle of disappointment and often anger that attends it, we get nervous.
Yes.
And we begin to back away from God. And if you go to the Psalms, you see that theme coming up again and again when the psalmist just bluntly expresses his disappointment with God, or his frustration, and sometimes even I'd say his anger with God, because things, you know, God isn't getting with the program. So I think it's really important principle in prayer to be transparent, as transparent as you are able to be, in the best words that you can use, your own words, and don't worry about whether it's, you know, whether they're beautiful sounding or if they sound muddled to you, that's okay. God understands. God knows what you're trying to say. And when you come to that place where you don't know what to say, Scripture tells us God himself will pray for you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus himself is praying for us.
Our phone number here at Equipped with Chris Brooks is 877-548-3675. Grace hung on the line for a while, had to go, but she's asking, how do we get around routine prayers? I grew up using a rosary to pray, she says. I want to be more conversational.
If you listen to our prayers, most of us are praying routine prayers. Now, we may not be praying, I actually think what Grace is describing would probably be called rote prayers. You know, there are prayers that some of us have been taught to pray, that we've been given the words to pray, and we pray them again and again. And they can either, sometimes they can be helpful, and sometimes they can be an obstacle to us. When they become so routine that they are meaningless to us, and we're just piling on the words, again, the way Jesus describes it, we think that we'll be heard because of the many words that we pray. That's a problem, because that's not really communication. That's not really disclosing the heart. But patterns of praying, that is, there are certain ways that we talk about things, and every time we talk about it, it's the same way. If you listen to our prayers, all of us, whether we come from a tradition where we've been given prayers to pray, or we're speaking what seem to be extemporaneous prayers. But if you really analyze them, we say it the same way every time we say it, you know, mm-hmm. you know, Heavenly Father, bless this day. Thank you for this food, you know, whatever it is. It's not unusual to have a routine in the way that we pray, to have a certain form that we follow. And mm-hmm. when you look at the prayers of the Psalms, when you look at the prayers that are recorded in the New Testament, often they follow a certain pattern. You could actually diagram them. It's not unusual. So it's not wrong to have a kind of a structure that you follow every time you pray. I think that's what the Lord's Prayer is. It is both a structure. It's a pattern of praying that teaches us the kinds of things we can pray for. And it is also a prayer that the church historically has prayed verbatim. You know, when Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way. So it can be a good thing. When you find that you're sort of falling into this pattern of making noise and it's not really disclosing your heart, you're not really saying anything to God, you're just following a habit of making sounds, then you really, I think, need to step back and ask yourself whether you're really praying.
Yeah.
And maybe if there's a different way that you ought to be speaking to God.
Chantel, you've been patient with us. We'd love for you to join the conversation with John Kessler. Go ahead.
Absolutely. Thank you so much for having me. As I was listening, for me, I grew up in the church. I grew up in the church. I was a prayer warrior, and I would, you know, have the words and have the speech or whatever that looks like. And I found myself recently I was just tired. I didn't have the words to say. I felt just heavy and burdened. And I came before the Lord and I'm like, Lord, my heart and my attitude stinks. And I sat there. That was all I had. And as I sat there, I felt him just ministering to me. Like he was pouring into me. He was like breaking off some things for me, being honest. And the scripture that came to mind is that when we worship in spirit and in truth. And he can do so much more with a few words than how you guys would say with this long plethora of speech
yes.
that we already have.
That's wonderfully honest, Chantel. And what you're describing as you come to the Lord and you're basically truthful with him and say, God, my attitude stinks. I don't really have anything to say. To me, that's true prayer, right? Because prayer is not transaction. It's not a case and it's not magic. You know, when you think about what magic is you use words to control powers that are beyond our control. That's not at all what prayer is. Prayer really is communion. It is an experience in the presence of God, communicating to the God who knows us. And I think what you're describing is, Chantel, is a beautiful picture of that, that you come into God's presence as you really are, the best that you know it, and you present yourself to him, and then you just wait. And sometimes in that regard, silence is a mode of prayer. We come into God's presence without words, but we are in his presence and presenting ourselves to him. And then the Lord, we do this with people all the time. You know, I love to be with my wife. We aren't always chattering to each other. We can spend long periods of time not saying anything to each other and yet being in one another's presence. I think there is something comparable in the believer's life. And of course, the beauty of the believer's experience is that Christ indwells us, the Holy Spirit indwells us, Christ indwells us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. We are always in the presence of God, who is omnipresent. He is present everywhere at all times. So it's never,
yes.
it's not really the case that
yes.
I have to, like, I don't dial him up on the phone. I don't have to wave my arms, you know, to try to get his attention because he's off in heaven taking care of the world. It is a continuous relationship that sometimes I enact in words. So,
those are great thoughts. Chantel, thank you for your honesty, for your call. Your call is welcome as well. 877-548-3675. As we continue with John Kessler, When God is Silent, here on Equip with Chris Brooks. Appreciate your conversation today, and let a friend know about the program, Equip with Chris Brooks.
Friends, there's a special event for our monthly partners happening soon. Our next Equipper webinar is coming up on Thursday, April 18th, right after the program. Have you ever wondered how you can be sure that Christianity is true? Or do you wrestle with doubts about your salvation? Can you answer those who struggle with those same concerns? At this webinar, I'll address these topics and take up your questions as well. Equippers, look for an email from me with the registration details for this free interactive webinar. Not an Equipper and want to attend, but become a monthly partner by calling 888-644-4144 or online at equipradio.org.
Well, Chris Brooks might be away, but we're not. I'm not. You're not. John Kessler is not either. He's our guest. He's written When God is Silent. We're talking about prayer and the challenges we face. Your calls welcome, 877-548-3675. Sandy joins us from Colorado. Appreciate your patience. You're on with John Kessler.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call. I have kind of a two-part connected thing. My question is about how to battle distraction. Because I often will do morning prayer, just kind of a connection while I'm getting ready, getting out of bed, and then I get distracted and never finish, where other times I have sat on the edge of my bed looking out the window at this. I got to a point where I was focused on this bent tree that's bent from the harsh winds that come across, and it hit me one day that it was like, well, that's kind of me. I'm pretty bent, and God lets me bend, but hasn't completely broken me yet. So,
Sandy, I'm gonna jump in here in the interest of time, if that's okay, and let's let our guest John Kessler address that. How do we deal with distraction during prayer?
I think first of all, you accept it as a fact of life that we are by nature distractible people. If you can identify patterns of distraction and find a way to mitigate those, it's often good. But the basic principle is when you find that you've become distracted, just move on. Get up and refocus your attention. God knows our frame that we're dust. So there are things you can do, if it's environmental, if it has to do with the time of day, if it's structural, take those steps. But I guarantee you, the best steps that you take, you will still find that there are points when you're praying that you are distracted. If the disciples could fall asleep with Jesus in their presence, I think I shouldn't be too surprised if sometimes I find myself responding in a mode that my mind will wander or I will literally fall asleep. Then hey, wake up, apologize, and keep praying. I think there has to be a measure of patience that we exercise with ourselves when it comes to this. And then, but as Sandy's pointing out, there are things that you can do. There are things that you can do that help to mitigate some of the things that distract us. And, usually it's environmental. Sometimes it's also just the state we're in, that you can't help it. I'm tired. I'm sick.
Right,
I'm scared, whatever it is. And there you just have to be patient with yourself and pray as best you can and know that God knows your heart.
John, we wanted to get in one more question from Ken. He's from Nashville, and he's asking, how do we know when it's time to quit praying for a certain thing?
That's a wonderful question. And I think there's only two two ways to know. One is, if you find somehow that what you're praying for falls outside the bounds of what God allows, you then stop. You don't have to pray for that. But in most everything else that we're praying for, where we're not sure if we should stop praying, it's because we're waiting for the answer. And I think you only know when it's time to stop when it has been definitively demonstrated by your experience that the prayer cannot be answered in any other way. If you see what I mean, I don't mean this in a cold way, but I think this is a very concrete one. I'm somebody's sick that I love, and I'm praying for them, and they don't recover. I can stop praying, right? In that case, I'm praying for a particular job and the job goes to somebody else. Well, I can stop praying for that specific position. I might continue to pray for a different one or something like it. But really, in most cases, the only way that I know is if it's been definitively shown by my experience that God is either answered it concretely or has denied the request and is doing something else, then I can stop praying. And then sometimes there have been a few times in my own experience where I have had this inner sense from God where God has said to me, it's okay. You know, you don't need to pray about that anymore. But the answer hadn't come. I didn't know really how it was going to turn out, but I got in my own heart, I got a sense of peace that I didn't really need to speak to God about it anymore. So I think there is an experience that some believers have in that regard too.
Well, the hour has gone too quickly, as it always does with John Kessler. His book, When God is Silent, is at our website, equipped.org. Did I get that right, guys? Our Facebook page is Equip Radio. Our Twitter handle, @EquipRadio, and EquipRadio.org is the website to learn more about When God is Silent, to learn more about John Kessler, EquipRadio.org. I want to say thanks to our team, executive producer Deb Solomon, our engineer Chris Papendick, answering the phones, Lisa Jempty. I'm John Gager, in for Chris. Equip with Chris Brooks is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute. Thanks for being a part of it today.